Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the breath in our lungs, and you are the one we trust. You are the strong one for those that are here today. And it was hard to come to church because they feel defeated and they're struggling. They're trying the best they can, but it just doesn't seem to be coming together for them. And so I pray, God, that your spirit would meet with us today and that you would help us to learn something, realize something that we hadn't before, and take another step toward being a true follower of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks. You guys can be seated. I just want to double down on, if you're new here at Sunridge or even new-ish, I'd love to have you come to our welcome brunch after church today. It's in the hallway right out here, the main hallway, the last classroom on your left, and we don't do anything weird. We feed you, get a free lunch. You didn't have to sign up before, and it's just an opportunity for us to meet you, for you to meet our staff and some of our leadership, our elders, and then we just do a quick presentation, 90 minutes or so, just kidding, of who Sunridge is, and then we answer questions. So I'd love to have you guys come to that if you're new. So you might be wondering, did I just come to a gardening class? I thought this was going to be church. No, you're in church, and this is a real plant, and these are real fruits. That you see here on this plant. And from a distance, especially those of you that are back rowers sitting in the premium seats at Sunridge, everything might look normal to you. But if you get a little closer to what's happening, you realize that something's not right. This is real fruit, but it's been taped on. So what's going on, Britt? I feel like this is how many of us experience the Christian life. We know what love is supposed to look like. We know what patience is supposed to look like. We know what joy and peace are supposed to look like. And so we attach them to our lives. And so what we do is we end up managing our behavior. So we tape fruit on to our lives. We hold it together. We work hard. And from a distance, we can look spiritually healthy. We look fruitful. We look Christian. But if our fruit is like the fruit on this tree, it's not really fruit, right? It's effort. This plant didn't produce fruit as it's supposed or it's designed to do. It's been stuck on, kind of artificially attached to the plant. And so pure effort we can hold it together, you know, for a while with our effort. But the fruit doesn't ripen, and it won't last. It's real fruit, but it lacks sustainability. It lacks life. And so I'm going to assume that you guys that came to church today, you're sincerely, genuinely, you know, following God. You want to be a follower of Jesus. So you read your Bible, you show up, many of you serve, and we're all trying. But when we're confronted after a while with how we're failing at becoming the person we hoped we'd be, our instinct is almost always the same. I need to try harder. I need to try harder at being more patient. I need to just work at being more loving. I got to try harder not to say that thing, and or even to think the thought, right? I'm going to try harder to be like Jesus. And for a while, that can actually work. But eventually, most of us hit a wall. We're doing a lot of the right things, and we're improving, but something inside isn't changing. And it can be exhausting as a genuine Christian trying to measure up to what we think God expects of us, and we get frustrated, and some of us even give up. Now, last week, we started talking about like how important our inner life is. And today, we're going to kind of like carry that theme, but go a little deeper on this idea. And I hope that what we can see today is that discipleship isn't about trying harder. It's about being transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's about being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And we're in this series about following Jesus, being a disciple, which is about following Jesus as he truly is, to become like him, to keep following him over a lifetime, to be shaped in community, to receive grace in every season, and to live out his love in tangible ways. So following Jesus isn't just about having the right creed or belonging to a certain group. It's a lifelong journey of being shaped by Jesus. But if that's going to happen, it takes more than personal effort. It will take a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't enable us to tape fruit on our lives. He grows fruit from the inside out. Now, when I say Holy Spirit, I know that that can create, it can sound weird to some of you. And it can stir up different reactions. For some, it creates confusion for you. For others, there's baggage with that idea of the Holy Spirit acting in our lives. And for some, maybe you're excited to talk about that, but others, you might feel discomfort. But at its core, the Holy Spirit is not a force to fear or some kind of spiritual add-on for the advanced Christians. And I put this simple definition in your notes. There's many ways to define the Holy Spirit. This is my best shot at it. The Holy Spirit is God's own presence at work within us, doing what we cannot do on our own, reshaping our desires, reforming our loves, and slowly making us more like Jesus. So that we're clear here, I'm not talking about behavior modification. It's not religious willpower. I'm talking about inner transformation. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing in this small but powerful New Testament book we studied a few years ago called Galatians. And it's actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in a region called Galatia at the time. And it's a letter that God inspired him to write and then miraculously preserved over the centuries as other letters and books of the Bible. And the churches that Paul writes to in Galatia were not just in one city, but they were spread across a region that we now know as modern-day central Turkey. And the Galatians Paul writes to, they've already believed in the gospel. They haven't rejected Jesus. They want to follow him, and they haven't abandoned their faith. They're dedicated to being faithful followers. But the problem is more subtle, and I believe more dangerous. They started with grace, but they're trying to finish with effort. Listen to how Paul frames it about midpoint in the letter. In Galatians 3:3, he says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" So what did Paul mean by that? He's pointing out this, that you can have the right faith, but the wrong power source. You can have the right faith, but the wrong power source. When Paul uses the word flesh, he's not just talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about a self-directed life, a life powered by human effort, by control, and self-management. And here's what we need to grasp. The flesh isn't just doing bad things. It's trying to live the Christian life without dependence on God. The second half of our series called Following Jesus is designed, as we've said, to supplement the five values of the first half. And these are concepts that are implicit in our five discipleship values, but needed to become made more explicit. And that's why this message matters so much in a teaching series about what it means to follow Jesus. Because it's possible to follow Jesus outwardly while relying on ourselves inwardly. Paul says that path doesn't lead to transformation. But he provides another way. And here's the antidote to the disciples trying to follow Jesus solely on the basis of human effort. Galatians 5:16. Paul writes, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This is one of those verses that deserves to be memorized. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Try harder to be a good Christian. He says, walk by the Spirit. That describes a connection, a relationship, an ongoing posture of reliance and interdependence on God. It's a way to live in that posture. Because walking by the Spirit isn't a technique, it's a relationship of dependence. But here's the thing, and you probably already know this, even if you don't know the scripture, there's a conflict, a battle that's going on inside of this, of us while all this is happening. And so in verse 17 of Galatians 5, Paul writes, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." See, there's a struggle that goes on inside of us. The flesh versus the Spirit. The flesh wants to control, and Jesus wants us to walk with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But those opposing internal forces can feel like there's this battle going on inside of us because both want control. You ever feel that wrestling match going on? Paul goes on in this passage to list these acts or works of the flesh. That is, those of us who, if we're living by this word that Paul calls flesh, these are the things that come out. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you can see that this is a pretty long list. And it includes obvious sins. But have you ever heard of that saying, like when you're delivering criticism or like, critique to a subordinate at work, it's supposed to be like a sandwich. There's bread on both sides, which is praise, but it's the meat in the middle that matters. Paul kind of did that here in this passage, because you see that not only there's these obvious sins, but he talks about things like relational breakdowns and rivalry and envy and divisiveness. I think he's saying that we should consider that these are just more, they're not just sins, they're failures in our formation. They reveal what fruit will bear if we're trying to manage life apart from the Spirit. Because you can modify behavior for a season, but you cannot transform desire through discipline alone. If you're like me, for the most part, after being a Christian for a while, you don't need to be told what's wrong, right? What I and maybe you need to understand is why we keep returning to it. Most of us assume we know what is shaping us all the time. We think we're self-aware enough to feel it happening. We usually don't. It can be quiet and subtle. Think about your cell phone for just a second. You know that every time you click on something online, you're going to get flooded with posts about that, right? But have you ever noticed you don't even have to click? If you just pause on something, just linger for a second longer, the algorithm kicks in. And all of a sudden, you're getting tons of stuff about that. A couple of months ago, you know, like, I'm having pain everywhere at this time of life, and my shoulder started hurting. I had just told somebody, no, my shoulders are good, because they were having shoulder pain, and then my shoulder started hurting. So, like, I don't know if it was listening to me, but I saw something about shoulder pain. And so, like, I, like, tapped on it. And, you know, it was going to sell me a thing that I put on my shoulder and it was going to make it feel brand new. It didn't. But I bought into it. I thought it's worth a try. It didn't work. But then I've been inundated with shoulder movements and stretches and remedies since then. See, without your consent, the algorithm feeds you more of the same. It's not just giving you information. It is feeding what stirs us. If we linger on outrage, it's going to give us more of that. If fear, it will give us more fear. If conspiracy, it will feed you more conspiracies. It's not just reflecting what you like, it forms what you love. You didn't just wake up anxious. You didn't just wake up angry. You didn't just decide to be cynical. You were transformed. You were shaped to be there. That's not just a technological issue. It's a discipleship issue. Because like we've said numerous times, the question isn't whether we're being formed or not. It's who or what is doing the forming. Let me show you. When you look at this plant, it looks alive. It's got leaves. It has shape. It's got fruit showing. But remember, they were taped on, not grown, not developed. There's no life in this fruit. And our lives are a lot like that too. When the pressure hits, when the heat or drought or wind hits, everything falls apart. Because fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't grow by effort. It grows by connection. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And remember, nowhere in the book does Paul say, produce the fruit of the Spirit. He said, walk by the Spirit, remember? Walk by the Spirit, and this is what will be produced in your life. Fruit emerges from a plant because it's connected to a healthy root. And this fruit is inevitably what grows out of our lives when we're walking in the Spirit. And notice, Paul calls it fruit, not fruits. It's great to study all of these qualities, you know, as you know, like separately and individually, like we did in the series in 2024, How to Follow Jesus in an Election Year, and we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. But it's not a checklist. It's a description of a kind of person, the one that is following Jesus. Love, joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Spirit is leading, love shows up, not as a feeling we work up, but as a growing concern for the good of others, like choosing presence or compassion, even when it would be easier to protect yourself. When the Spirit is leading, joy takes root, not because everything is going right, but because your life is anchored in something deeper than circumstances. Like remaining grateful and hopeful in a season that hasn't unfolded the way you had hoped. When the Spirit is leading, peace settles in. Not the absence of trouble, but a quiet confidence that God is still at work. Like responding with calm trust instead of anxiety when things don't go according to plan. When the Spirit is leading, forbearance grows. Not as tolerance that you grit your teeth through, but as patience that's been shaped by grace, like staying engaged with people who are slow to change, rather than giving up on them. When the Spirit is leading, kindness becomes instinctive, not forced politeness, but a genuine attentiveness to others, like noticing someone who's overlooked and stepping toward them without being prompted. When the Spirit is leading, goodness becomes visible, not perfection, but integrity that quietly chooses what is right, like doing the honorable thing when no one is watching, and it would be easier to cut a corner. When the Spirit is leading, faithfulness deepens, not driven by emotion, but sustained by commitment, like continuing to show up, to keep your word, and to love well long after your initial enthusiasm fades. When the Spirit is leading, gentleness emerges, not weakness, but strength under control, like correcting or confronting someone with care rather than with shame or force. When the Spirit is leading, self-control is practiced, not through sheer willpower, but through Spirit-enabled restraint, like pausing before you speak, or before you spend, or before you scroll, or react in ways that you might later regret. It's not a checklist for becoming spiritual. It's a picture of what naturally grows when the Spirit is the one leading our lives. This is Christ-like character that is formed over time. Fruit is not something that we produce. It's something that grows when we're connected. That's why Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You know, branches don't grit their teeth and push to bear fruit. Have you ever heard a tree grunt? And so when we think about following Jesus in a way that changes us, we must realize the Spirit doesn't change what we do. He reshapes what we want. That's real and lasting transformation. Those of you who've been Christians for a while, do you remember what you were chasing back in the day and how different your priorities are now? That's transformation over time. Paul ends this section with a simple but powerful phrase, and this is where it gets very practical. But we don't want it to be mechanical. In verse 25, Paul writes, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There's a lot of ways that I think about what that means to keep in step with the Spirit. But you might be surprised to know that, like, I really admire ballroom dancing. Anybody else? Like, I follow ballroom dancing. Doesn't make me a bad person. And I am just blown away when, especially, I don't know what you call it, but there are some of the people I follow, they compete in these, it's like spontaneous. They don't get to rehearse, and then they dance together. I was going to show you a video, but it's like, I don't know. You know how ballroom dancing can be. Some of these guys, the guys especially, they are so smooth, you know, with their, and they know, and they've not practiced, but like you can, they know it, they've done it so much that they're with this new dancer, and like they just can read each other. And everything just like, they're listening to each other and paying attention. Paul says we have to keep in step with the Spirit. That's not meaning like you got to keep up or you'll get left behind. It's to move in rhythm with the Spirit. I really want to break out a move right now, but I might hurt myself. Keeping in step with the Spirit means to pay attention, to respond with grace, to listen, and to move in step with His leading. You see, The Holy Spirit isn't a supplement to your discipleship plan. He is the plan. That doesn't mean we have no personal investment in it or that it just happens. It's not passivity. It's availability. It's from the moment we awake saying, God, lead me today, and then walking on the path that he sends you on. Here's our last thought. Our transformation begins when we can name our default power source. It begins when we can name our default power source. Let me show you what I mean. On the night Jesus is arrested, Peter is absolutely convinced he's ready for this moment. And in Matthew 26:33, you know, Peter had told Jesus, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And he means it. He's sincere. He's devoted. But here's the thing. Peter had a default power source. But he doesn't know it. So when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter doesn't pray. He doesn't wait. He doesn't listen. He reaches for his sword, right? That's his instinct. That's his training. That's what he knows how to do when the pressure hits. And Jesus stops him in verse 52, says, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. In other words, Peter, this is not how my kingdom works. This is not the power source we're running on. Now, Peter loved Jesus. He was a genuine follower, but when his fear took over, he defaulted to self-protection, to force and control. And Jesus names it in this moment, not to shame Peter, but to expose it so that he could see it too. Another time, a man comes running up to Jesus. He's an earnest religious man, he's respectful, he's morally serious, and he asks the right question in Matthew 19:16. He says, he asks Jesus, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And eventually Jesus says something that kind of like sounds weird. In verse 21 he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then the text tells us something heartbreaking. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. The man goes away, sad, not angry, not argumentative, just sad. Why? Because in that moment, Jesus exposed his default power source. He didn't trust God. He trusted in his wealth. Now, all these stories, they reveal something to us, that we can have a sincere desire to follow Jesus, but we all have these default power sources. And our transformation begins when we stop asking, what should I do? And we start asking, what am I depending on when the pressure hits? So let me invite you to ask your three questions of yourselves this week. One, where have you been relying solely on your effort instead of depending on the Holy Spirit? Two, what's one place where you're tired of trying? Not everything, just one place. And then three, what would it look like to keep in step with the Holy Spirit right now? And so then the next time that you sense you're out of step, either because you're exhausted from trying or you got out of sync, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and lead you, and then just listen. And I know that can sound super spiritual, to keep in step with the Spirit or allow him to shape you from the inside out. So let's get a little practical here at the end. Here's my top 10 list of ways to keep in step with the Spirit. One, pausing before reacting. These are all in your notes already. In other words, choosing to slow down when you feel triggered and asking, Spirit of God, what is actually needed here? You know, if you do this, it will help you in your marriage, with your roommate in college, at work, and it will certainly help you in the parking lot at Costco. Number two, paying attention to inner resistance. In other words, noticing something in you that resists forgiveness or generosity or humility. And instead of just pushing through, ask yourself why. Number three, responding to conviction without shame. You know, when you feel that nudge that something needs to change, don't immediately self-defend. And don't spiral into guilt. Just lean into trust. The Spirit convicts to restore, not to condemn. Number four, choosing presence over productivity. This is for all the list makers, and I'm one. Letting go of that need to be efficient long enough to be attentive to God and to people. Hopefully some of you did that with us this past week. And if you did, like, did you experience something different? I mean, a lot of people do Bible study, but just sitting and listening and reflecting. Love, patience, and kindness rarely grow when we're rushing. Number five, listening before speaking, especially in conflict or disagreement, choosing to hear before being heard. That's another marriage saver, by the way. And maybe a job saver. That's my whiskers, you guys. Sorry. This beard makes me look smarter, but it's a pain for this microphone. We'll work on that. You know, gentleness and peace often show up when we listen before we speak. Number six, noticing what's forming your desires. So it means paying attention to what fuels your anger, or your anxiety, or your comparison, and what stirs gratitude in you, and compassion, and hope. Because the Spirit reshapes us by slowly reshaping what we want. Number seven, interrupting autopilot. That's recognizing when you're living on instinct, or habit, or reflex, and inviting the Spirit into ordinary decisions. Even small choices can become formational when we invite God into them. Number eight, practicing repentance as reorientation. See, repentance, think of repentance not as self-punishment, but as turning back toward life and freedom, as Jed talked about a couple weeks ago. And just saying, Lord, I realize now I'm heading in the wrong direction. Lead me again. Number nine, welcoming discomfort instead of numbing it. You know, that means letting the Spirit meet you in your grief or your disappointment or your confusion, your anxiety. And instead of just rushing to escape it, you know, the Spirit often does his deepest work in those places that we would rather avoid. And number 10, ending the day with reflection, not review. Asking at the end of the day, instead of like, what list did I get done? What did I accomplish? But instead ask, where did I sense God's nearness today? Where did I resist him? When did I feel most alive? And like some of you, if you hear all this and then you're like, man, Britt, I've already failed. Realize that the Spirit specializes in beginning again. I'm going to ask the band to come up. So let's end where we began with this plant. The goal this week is not to go home and tape more fruit onto your life. It's not to try harder to look loving or more patient or faithful. The invitation is simpler, but deeper. To stay connected, to let the Spirit of God tend the roots of your life, to trust that if you keep in step with him, fruit will grow over time. Because real fruit isn't rushed. It isn't forced, and it isn't produced, as we all know, by effort alone. It grows when the source is right. So this week, instead of asking, how can I do better, try asking, who am I depending on? Because discipleship isn't about managing our appearances. It's about a life being formed by the Holy Spirit slowly and faithfully and from the inside out. Let's stand and worship together.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.